If you just had enough faith, you'd be well. If you just trusted God, you wouldn't have this problem. If you were just a true believer and had not been so sinful, you wouldn't be out here suffering like this. Job was having to listen to that. And it wasn't true.
This is Delivered to the Saints, where you hear the teaching of Dr. L. Russ Bush as he presents the truth of God's Word, Christian theology, and apologetics. I'm Josh Bush, and this week we have a chapel message from Dr. Bush, where he teaches from Job 28. He speaks on the nature of wisdom. With another introduction from Robert Naylor, here's Dr. Bush.
Our preacher today, Dr. Russ Bush, assistant professor of philosophy, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Russ came here a student from Mississippi, graduate of Mississippi College, out of a family that I wish you knew. His father is a professional man, a dentist, but a preaching layman. Russ has been teaching with us since 1973. I present him as our preacher today with joy. After our men's course sings for us again, Dr. Russ Bush is our preacher.
I'm glad to have this opportunity to speak in chapel. And I'm glad that my wife was able to come. She hasn't missed the time that I've spoken in chapel in the last year or two. But I was especially glad she could come today because she brought my lunch in a sack when she came in. And I was wondering about that. Didn't know if I was going to get to eat today. She has never missed hearing me when I preach in chapel. She says that otherwise she doesn't know what I'm doing. She never sees me at home anymore, so she comes when I'm going to speak here. I am bringing you a message this morning out of something that I've been working on over the last, well, let's say 2 or 3 months. It's from the book of Job, and I'm going to be preaching the message of chapter 28. I was given an assignment some time back to do a study of the book of Job in order to provide some study helps for people who were working through certain portions of it. And I've always known that the book of Job was a great book, but as your experience would be, whenever you begin to study a book in depth, you come away from it with a renewed appreciation. And I think especially the book of Job has done that for me because in teaching philosophy, we spend a great deal of our time seeking after wisdom. The word philosophy is supposed to be the love of wisdom, and our whole department of Christian philosophy here is centered around God's wisdom and a seeking for God's truth and knowing what God's will for us is in our intellectual life as well as in our practical life. And in chapter 28 of the book of Job, there is a discourse, a monologue that comes right in the heart of the book that deals with true wisdom. Many people have interpreted the book of Job as a study of the question of evil and suffering, and it no doubt is that, because Job suffers tremendously. But it is classified by most Old Testament scholars as being a part of the wisdom literature, and some would say the highest achievement of the Hebrew wisdom writers. And I think they're correct. And I really think that here in this chapter, we have a turning point in the book. We've come to the end of the discussions by Job's three friends, and Job is giving some discourses in answer generally to the questions that have been raised. All we have left in the book is the appearance of Elihu, who is going to make some interesting summary statements about the question of suffering and about the wisdom of God, and then God himself is going to speak and ask Job such questions as, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you to challenge me and my wisdom? You are to obey. You are to trust me, and I will take care of you. And I think the purpose of the book of Job is to emphasize our place is to trust God. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now I'm going to take this monologue of Job, and I'm going to go through it with you so that you can see what his purpose was and that you can see the message that God has for us out of this portion of his holy word. He begins with a discussion of men seeking material wealth. Surely there is a mine for silver, and there is a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and from the rock copper is smelted. Man puts an end to darkness, I think it's talking about with his lamps, with his torches as he goes into the mine. And to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and in deep shadow, seeking that silver, seeking that gold, that iron, and that rock from which the copper is smelted. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro far from men. Talking about these workers down in a mine, seeking out material wealth. The earth, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Our food and our fuel both come from the earth. Its rocks are the source of sapphire, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the base, he hews out the channels through the rock, and his eye sees anything that is precious. A man will build a tunnel right through the base of a mountain if he thinks by getting in there he can find something worth something, something precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. When you're working in those mines, one of the greatest dangers is underground water breaking through and flooding the shaft. And he has to stop that in order to protect himself. It is dangerous to work in a mine. Have you ever thought of how much effort a man put into seeking after material gain? Have you ever thought of the dangers that people will go through in order to get a little bit of gold or a little sapphire or some precious metal? They'll give their life to it day after day, going down in a mine, way away from human habitation, where it's dark and they have to carry their own light. The effort they put into seeking for something that they think is precious. How much effort do we put into seeking for that which is most precious? The comparison. You're here studying, and you're putting tremendous effort into your studies, trying to get to know God's will and God's Word. But are the efforts you're putting into your studies here comparable to the efforts that the world out there is putting into material goods? Do we work as hard at seeking God's wisdom? Do we work as hard at seeking grace as men will work to seek a sapphire or a piece of gold? All of this they will do. But where can wisdom be found? In a mine? No. Where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value. Nor is it found in the land of the living. One of the things that I do in my course, in the basic survey course, those of you who have taken it know, we go through a concentrated, rapid-fire survey of the history of Western thought. And we follow out everybody from Plato to the most modern philosopher as they were seeking to find truth. And we ask the question, did they find it? And some of them will be on much higher planes than others. Some will be much closer to the truth than others. And they'll seek, and they will study, and they will try to know what reality is like. What is the world made out of? What is the ultimate purpose of history? These are some questions that have always confronted man. But they don't find the answer. The answer is not found in the land of the living. The answer is not found by man's own seeking. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. You're not going to find it in the deep of space or in the deep of the ocean. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed for its price. You're not going to buy wisdom. If you have a lot of money, you can hire people to do a lot of research for you. If you have a lot of money, you can hire people to study and to give you materials, and maybe you can learn more that way by having a lot of people helping you learn. But you're not going to get wisdom that way. It can't be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it. It cannot be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearl. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden. It is hidden from the eyes of the living, and it's even concealed from the birds of the sky. You say, well, I just don't have big enough perspective. I would know more if I could just see more. No, the birds fly way high. They can see much more than you. They don't find wisdom by looking. The eagle has a clear and sharp eye, and it can see great distances and see small objects, but it doesn't find wisdom by looking. Even the birds, wisdom is concealed from them. Abaddon, or destruction, and death, they will say, well, with our ears we've heard a report of it, but they don't have it. Those who have died, they're not going to find wisdom there. If they haven't found it here, they won't find it there. God understands the way of wisdom, and He knows the place where understanding is to be found. God looks to the ends of the earth, and God sees everything under the heaven. When He imparted weight to the wind, and He measured out the waters, and He set a limit for the rain, and He set a course for the thunderbolt. When God did all of that, then God saw wisdom, and God declared it, and He established it, and also searched it out. Notice those verbs that are used in that verse. That's verse 27. God saw it. It's not just an abstract principle. It's something that God as a personal being could see. It's something that God as a personal being could come to understand intuitively. God could know wisdom, and God could declare it. It's something that can be spoken. It's something that can be expressed. Wisdom is not just something that is foggy and just sort of somehow we feel it. It's something that can be declared. And He established it. Wisdom depends on God. He not only understood it and spoke it, but He is the one that establishes it. And He searched it out. God knows all of the implications of what He's about to say. He searched it out, every implication it could have. What does it mean to have wisdom? God knows. And to man He said, and of course the word for man there is Adam. It could be that He's saying to Adam, He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Well, when did He say that? When did God say that? Did God say that to Adam? Did God just say it to mankind in general? I think God said it to Adam. I don't know if He used these very words. I think when God said to Adam, you can eat of all the fruit of these trees, this place is for you, you're to have dominion over this earth, but you're not to eat of that tree. He was saying to Adam, you are to reverence me, you are to stand before me in awe and in worship, and you are to depart from that evil. You are not to do that. There are always two aspects. There's always both faith and practice. There's always both doctrine and ethics. And they are not two separate things. They are two aspects of the same thing. To reverence God and to turn from evil are the two sides of the coin. They're the same. To man, he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, how did Job find that out? Did Job find it out by seeking? Did Job find it out by his experience? You know what Job's experience was. Job had a family. He had some boys that had grown up in his home. They had grown up, and he had been so concerned about those boys that every time they had a feast, which was a regular occurrence, Job would go out and offer sacrifices just in case by accident they might have done something wrong. Job loved his family. Job had little boys grow up in his home that he had guarded and protected all of his life. And the time came when they were taken from him. And not only his family taken, not only his sheep and his goats and his cows, but he himself, now suffering, sitting outside, quarantined, so to speak, from the city, exiled out of the city, scratching himself because of the painful, itching sores that were all over his body. Job was suffering physical pain, psychological pain, sitting there with people telling him that the reason he was suffering was because he was so sinful. If you just had enough faith, you'd be well. If you just trusted God, you wouldn't have this problem. If you were just a true believer and had not been so sinful, you wouldn't be out here suffering like this. Job was having to listen to that. And it wasn't true. He was a believer. He had done everything he knew to do to love God. But is that how he discovered this? That was the context of it. But Job says, to man he said. God's word was where he found it. God had spoken and said, you're to fear me, you're to reverence me, and you're to turn from evil. And Job had nothing to go on. He had been turning from evil, and yet he suffered. And everything that anybody said to him was, you wouldn't suffer if you hadn't sinned. God had so made the circumstances that Job's experience went exactly 100% opposite to what he believed was true about God. And yet, his word is, fear me, trust me, reverence me, and turn from evil. And Job does it. Job suffers, and sometimes he cries out against God. But ultimately, Job comes back to say, I have misspoken. I should never have spoken against God. I don't love God because he blesses me. I don't love God because my life is happy all the time. I love God because of who God is. And I know who God is because God has revealed to me who he is. He has spoken. I trust him, and I will obey him, because there is true wisdom.
Our Father, thank you that this wisdom is made available to us in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Delivered to the Saints. This message was given on November 18th of 1976, and it's the last recording that I have where my dad is introduced by Robert Naylor. The next episode will be from 1979 or 1980, where Dr. Bush teaches from Acts chapter 17. He speaks about the Apostle Paul's method and message. I hope you'll listen.